Nos oedd dda. Oh, it's Macintosh. I'm sure bore da tomorrow will be better. Good evening. Thank you for letting me be part of this this weekend. For the first 22 years of my life, my Christian fellowship, my Christian home was Macintosh, and I'm always grateful for that. So those who don't know me, I'm just saying that I was there before you, all right? So I was also there at the very first weekend away, Highbury. Now, for a Spurs fan, that was always a bit of a difficult concept anyway. Those might know what I'm talking about there. But as a young guy, I guess, mid-70s, would that be? Highbury was the very first one. So it's lovely to kind of, the circle kind of completes and back with you again for a weekend. And not just any weekend, as we've heard. It just so happens to clash with the Scottish Cup final. So Motherwell and Dave Gamble, the mighty Well playing Celtic. Obviously, Man United, Chelsea, and then the Royal Wedding as well. But thank you for not clashing with Cardiff City against Reading. and also for leaving last Sunday free, because I have to confess, my wife and I, my wife more than me, she's the bluebird, she's a Grangetown girl, and you'll never get the Grangetown out of the girl. We were there for the parade. So I am quite happy to say that we were there for the Cardiff City parade last weekend. And thank you that it didn't clash with today. What we're going to do, just briefly this evening, don't worry if you're thinking we've got 25 minutes to go. No, I'm looking at about 11 minutes, and that's probably about 9 minutes left right now. It's been a long old day for a lot of us. I'd like to set the tone, if you like, or set the scene for what I'd like to do tomorrow. So it'll be like now, but we'll make up for it tomorrow, trust me. We're going to look at a letter that Paul wrote. And what I'd like, actually, is to give you that letter. So can that be possible, Dave, if people could give out that? Is that okay, man? Thank you. So this is a letter by Paul. It's not just any old letter, as it happens. I'll explain in a second. But it was written, please, as a letter. So you're receiving it as a letter, as it would have been. It's written to an individual, but also to be read openly. So there's that sense, that connection as well. But the reason this letter is particularly poignant is this. It is the last letter Paul ever wrote. It's the 13th letter in the New Testament that's written by Paul. These are his last words. And there's something poignant about last words. I have here, I need to change the envelope, but maybe you can guess. This is the last letter my dad wrote to me. He knew he was dying, and before the end, he wanted to make sure he wrote something to my mum, to my two brothers, my sister, and myself. And bless him, he did. And you will understand that that's extremely precious. Last words. Last words matter. And these, in front of you, are the last words of Paul. I don't think for one minute, as he was writing the letter to Timothy, he was thinking, this is going to be a book in the New Testament. I don't think he thought that. It was genuinely, as you have received a letter. It's his last letter, and it's poignant for that. I did a little bit of research into last words, famous people and the last things they ever said. And I have to say, I was quite disappointed. Here's Louis B. Mayer, now MGM, the big film studio back in the middle of the last century, very wealthy man. His last words: nothing matters, nothing matters. Hugely powerful man, very wealthy man. That's the best he could do. Nothing matters. Elizabeth I, famously on a deathbed, all my possessions for a moment of time, she said. I give it all up just to live a little bit longer. She clearly wasn't ready for eternity. And Winston Churchill, always good for a quote. Whatever you think about his politics, you're always rely on him for a quote. But right at the end, so disappointing. I'm bored with it all. So some last words are sad. Some bizarrely go for humour. Now, whether it works or not, it's entirely on your sense of humour. Francois Rabelais, 1553. I owe much. I have nothing. The rest I leave to the poor, which was rather generous. And then famously, Oscar Wilde. I do like this one. Oscar Wilde. Either that wallpaper goes or I do. The wallpaper one, I think, with Oscar Wilde. And then some people are just plain wrong. Heinrich Heine, a German critic of Christianity. God will pardon me. That's his line of work. Yeah, there is the issue of repentance. There is the issue of coming and confession before the cross and Mr. Heine. And Caligula got it badly wrong. He'd just been stabbed about 45 times. And he said, I'm still alive, he said. And the most unfortunate, General John Sedgwick. a Union general in the North American Civil War of 1864 is when he met his end. He was trying to reassure the Union troops that the Confederate artillery was out of range and there was no way the gunners could hit them. And he says, you know what's coming. Don't worry, men, they couldn't hit an elephant at this dist. And he never quite finished the sentence because evidently they could. They could. Last words matter. It's 30 years ago. Just a few months ago, the 30th anniversary of Enniskillen. I remember in 1987, there we are, so it was November of 87, the 30th anniversary of Enniskillen. Some won't even know what that means, but it was the terrorist bomb. It was in the midst of the Northern Ireland difficulties. And there was Gordon Wilson with his daughter, Mary. Marie was about 19. She was a nurse. They were there for the Remembrance Day service. It was early November in that Northern Ireland town, and the terrorist bomb went off. And Gordon Wilson and his daughter and plenty of others were buried under rubble. And somehow or other, underneath the rubble, Gordon Wilson is able to hold hands with Marie, and he squeezes her hand and says, "Marie, are you all right?" "Daddy," she says, "I'm all right." A few moments later, the grip's slackening a bit, and Gordon Wilson holds tight and says, "Marie, are you all right?" "Daddy, I'm all right," she says. Then a few moments later, she starts the conversation. She says, "Daddy, I love you very much." And those were her final words. The internal injuries she'd suffered were such that she lost her life. And Gordon Wilson reported that afterwards, "The last words of my daughter." Hugely poignant. By the way, Gordon Wilson was interviewed, wasn't he? And they said, "What do you think about these men who've done this?" And he said, "Well, it's a wicked thing they've done. And I'm not saying anything other than that. But I don't want any vengeance on them." He pleaded with the Ulster paramilitaries not to take revenge. He said, "That's nothing to do with me. I don't want any revenge here." He ended up publicly forgiving those who had taken away the life of his daughter. And interestingly, I never knew this, on the 30th anniversary, BBC reporters said that their belief is that the peace moment began from the moment of Gordon Wilson's forgiveness, because the IRA couldn't do anything with it. The IRA had no place to go when a man was able to forgive. And they do trace back the peace moments to not quite those final words, but you know what I'm saying. Final words matter. And here's Paul. He knows he's near the end. This isn't a final letter by accident. He knows the end is in sight. In the letter in front of you, you'll see it's a chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You will find with 2 Timothy, it's a hugely personal letter. Try and read it through a few times over the next couple of days. We're not going to do a Bible study. It's not going to be a verse-by-verse exposition. There's a time and place for that. I'm going to use the letter to launch into a couple of themes that I think are paramount to the letter. But as you read it, you'll come across the personal nature of it. And it's poignant. He's in a dungeon. He's not in the prison that he was when he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and one or two other letters. That was house arrest. He had a lot of freedom there. Here he's changed in a dungeon. He's already had one trial before Nero, and he's fully expecting the next trial to be led away to his death. And that, of course, is what happened. So Paul is right near the end of his days. You'll find in 2 Timothy, by the way, certain expressions. You'll think, that's where it comes from. That's where it is. That is when I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. These are his last words. That matters, doesn't it? That way up puts a weight on whatever someone is about to say. And he's writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy is leading a church in Ephesus. He thinks very highly of Timothy. Philippians chapter 1, he talks about Timothy. There's no one like him. Timothy is a co-writer of a number of the letters as well. But he's young. He appears to be quite timid as well. A couple of clues that he's a little timid. And he's often sickly. He's not the strongest man of all. And here's Paul in a dungeon. And he's aware that this fledgling faith, 30 years down the line, well, it's up for grabs right now. And because we know how it turns out, we read history differently. But as he's sitting in that dungeon writing this letter, he's thinking, what's going to happen next? He wouldn't say it quite like this, but he is the main man. And he's soon going to be out of the game. What's going to happen next? And I think there are three themes that, there are plenty more, I'm sure, but three things that jump out to me from 2 Tim that we'll look at over the next couple of sessions. First of all, he says, and it's there in chapter 1, guard the good deposit. This is to Timothy, his last words of all the things he could say. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to guard the good deposit. What he's saying is, guard the gospel. Look after it, because it's precarious, it's vulnerable. Guard the gospel, he says. Someone did. Isn't that right? Someone did. We know how it's turned out. But here's a man, AD 64, 65, in a prison dungeon. And what's going to happen next? Guard the gospel. Well, someone did. Thank you, Lord. Glyn Morgan is there speaking. 1973, McIntosh Church. It's an evening service. I think we still call it the gospel service. And he preached, and it touched my, it got through. I took the little booklet by Norman Warren's, It Journey into Life. And I, in my bedroom, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus, because the same gospel that Paul is so desperate to have guarded was the gospel preached that particular evening. Thank you, Lord, that someone got, for all the wrong turns the Christian church has made over all these years. And let's be honest, there have been dead ends and wrong turns and wrong things done. We have to understand that. But for all that, and all the things that have been thrown against us and are still being thrown against us, still the gospel stands. Someone looked after it. Now, you and I know that it was Jesus who said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Absolutely. And as soon as he says that, we know there will be protection. Nevertheless, there's a strong hint here of the responsibility that we as human people have for all that God's in control, and it is Christ who builds his church. He seems to choose to limit himself to using people like you and me. It's almost as if he chooses to need us, this twixt between this juxtaposition between God's sovereignty and God's enabling and just people like you and me. So Paul says to Timothy, guard the gospel. He kind of needs us. He doesn't, and yet he chooses to. And here's Evan in my wife's class. She teaches 4 and 5 year olds. I should have said Evan isn't his real name, but it is, and it's too late, I've told you. You'll never meet him, I'm sure. But Evan is a 5 year old boy. He does what 5 year old boys do. And Andrea's way of bringing him to order is to say, Evan, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. And he was where he shouldn't have been, and it was time for the story. Evan, I need you on the carpet for the story time. And this is a 5 year old, rather grumpily, comes back. Rah, rah, rah. Mrs. Probert, he says, I wish you didn't need me all the time, he says. And do you know, there is a God in heaven who gives us such a dignity that he says, I'm trusting you here. I am choosing to need you. That sounds a silly thing to say, but as I see scripture, it's absolutely how it is. This God's sovereignty, God doing his thing, and yet choosing to limit, if you like, to people like you and me. Timid, sickly, young. Guards the gospel. Well, someone did. So that's theme number one. Theme number two is, it's a letter of encouragement to Timothy. I think Timothy needs encouragement. I don't know if you're familiar with the film, It's a Wonderful, I'm sure you are if you're a certain age, It's a Wonderful Life. It's on every Christmas. It's the Jimmy Stewart film, George Bailey. Now, they take some theological liberties, but we'll allow them that, a bit of artistic license. And we're introduced to an angel called Clarence, who has to come to earth to earn his wings. And as he's leaving heaven to come to help this gentleman, George Bailey, he turns to Gabriel and says, what's the matter with George? Is he sick? No, it's worse than that, says Gabriel. He's discouraged. He's discouraged. It's quite something to be discouraged, isn't it? To encourage someone literally means to give them courage to carry on. That's what encourage means. And that's the purpose, one of the purposes, I believe, of this letter. So we're going to look at that as well, the importance of being encouraged. And there's a third reason, I think, Paul writes the letter. His last letter, his last words, he's there, it's chapter 4, verse 13. He says, Timothy, he says, bring my cloak, he says. Bring my cloak. I left it with Carpus in Troas. Bring my, it's winter soon. Come before winter. He says, oh, I miss you, man. Can you come? Come as quickly as you can, he says that more than once. I'm lonely. Can you bring the parchments? I want something to read. I miss you. And you know, when you come across that, this is the bastion of the Christian faith. This is, you know, tough nut Paul, who takes all comers. He's in a dungeon. He's writing to a young man. He's saying, oh, can you come? I miss you. Bring my cloak. It's getting winter soon. Can you try and come before winter? How personal, how non-theological, and yet for me, how beautiful is that? So I think in 2 Tim, we will see this theme, God the gospel. We will see huge personal encouragement. Encouragement isn't just a pat on the back, by the way. It's often a spur to do something. And thirdly, this personal aspect of, oh man, I need you to do something for me. And that was a letter 2,000 years ago. But I think there are themes that we need to be aware of, because it's our responsibility to guard the gospel. The gospel is under pressure, perhaps like never before, and the baton is being passed to us. And he wants to encourage us this weekend, I've no doubt at all, in that responsibility. And just as Paul was relying on Timothy, so please, we need each other. We are not in a vacuum. We need each other, and it's a reminder of that. When Dad wrote the letter to me, it was because we were in relationship. When Paul writes the letter to Timothy, it's because there's relationship. Please understand, you do know, don't you, that when all boils down to it, this Christian thing, we can describe it in many ways. It boils down, in a nutshell, to relationship. Jeannie used to meet with us in church, and she was a tough old nut. She'd had a difficult life, bless her, but she was turning up in church and enjoying what we were doing. She was in a relationship with a gentleman who was an alcoholic, and she'd found out that he was starting to drink again, and the doctors were clear if he started to drink, he would lose his life, he'd die, his liver had had too much. And Jim, she said, I found out he's drinking again. Now, I was worried for him, probably more for Jeannie's anger, because she was a fierce lady, than the liver, but that's by the by. I said, what happened? She said, he brought me some flowers. And I remember thinking, oh, good shout, man. I probably advise that. But she looked at me, and there was a bit of anger in her eyes, she said. But she said, I said to him, I don't want your flowers. I want you. I don't want your flowers. I want you. If you carry on drinking, then you will be gone from me. I don't want your flowers. And please, there's a God in heaven this evening who says to us, look, I love it when you come to church. I love it when you sing the songs. I love it when you play the instruments. It's brilliant. But please don't miss that when all's said and done, I actually want you, as if there was no one else in the whole of the universe. It's a you and him thing. And it's in that spirit that we'll open 2 Timothy tomorrow. We will look at guarding the gospel. We will look at the importance of courage in what we have to do. And we will look at the importance, too, of relying on him for everything. You've lasted the pace really well. Thank you. But we want to be serious about this. We can go through the motions. You know, I can do a little talk. We can sing songs. And that can be fine. But I hope we're looking for something a bit, I am, for something a bit more than that. Lord, we're saying we're here. Please meet with us. We don't want to play games here. That's the hope. Shall we pray as we close? Father, thank you for the songs we've been able to sing, Lord. Thank you for the wonder of the cross. Thank you for that hour when first I believed. Thank you that you save our souls. And Lord, it doesn't end there. Thank you that in some wonderful way you put your spirit in us and you need us. Help us to recognize our responsibilities. Help us be encouraged this weekend, but help us also be challenged. Help us meet with you. And if there's any part of us, Lord, you know us, holding back, please would you allow us just to let go. Because, Lord, we find it hard, but you want us. Help, Lord, even the part of me that is unwanting you, so that relationship would be restored and enhanced. Because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.